Before we open God's Word together, let's ask for God's help. Father, our desire is to know You better. We want to hear from You. So we say, speak, O Lord, for Your servants are listening. Lord, we want to have hearts that are not in pride filled with more knowledge, but in humility transformed by Your gospel, so that we can serve those around us well. Holy Spirit, do Your work this morning in each of our hearts to reveal to us the truth about Jesus. Jesus, thank You that You finished Your work at Calvary, purchasing our salvation and giving to all who believe the gift of eternal life. Thank You that You are here with us, that all scriptures point toward You. So our Lord, help us to understand, help us to grow, transform us by the good news this day for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First Corinthians, we're in chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 10 to 13 primarily this morning. I'm going to start reading in chapter 2, verse 6, just to pick up some of the context of where we're at in this passage. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Paul, in the letter of Corinthians, is addressing problems in the church in Corinth. Primary among these problems was their divisiveness over who followed whom. This divisiveness was rooted in a prideful desire to be thought wise, to be thought well of. So Paul addresses head on in this letter the issue of wisdom. This word wisdom that Paul uses appears 51 times in the New Testament. 16 of those times, that's over 31% of the times that word wisdom appears, are right here in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. 31% of the usage of this word concentrated right here in this section. Out of the 20 times that the adjective wise is used in the New Testament, half of those are right here in this section, these first three chapters. The Corinthian believers were enamored by what was popular, what was fashionable, what was considered the wisdom of the world. Who, after all, would want to be thought a fool? Who wants to be set aside or rejected or considered irrelevant? We all naturally seek the approval of others, don't we? But Paul puts this wisdom in an eternal context. What the world considers wise and sophisticated, when viewed from an eternal perspective, is only so much rubbish on the trash heap of yesterday's news. From God's perspective, man's wisdom, he says, is doomed to pass away. Worse yet, the rulers of this age, who are pushing their wisdom, they are doomed to pass away. Chapter 1, he's told us, God has set himself against man's wisdom. He says, I will destroy, I will thwart, I will make it foolish, I will shame the wise, I will bring it to nothing, so that, there's a purpose, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You see, God says, from God's perspective, man's wisdom has failed to know the one thing that is most important. Man's wisdom is bankrupt in achieving the one thing that really matters. We have made great technological advances. Our wisdom is phenomenal. The things that the engineering feats we've been able to accomplish. Wisdom is amazing. And some of it is harnessed and used for good. There's nothing wrong with that. And Paul here comes and says, I'm not anti-intellectual. It's not a message on don't learn anything, just be stupid, all right? He says, let's draw the distinction between God's wisdom and human wisdom. Human wisdom is great insofar as it goes, but it's bankrupt in achieving the one thing that really matters, the one thing that will matter for all eternity. He says in chapter 1, verse 21, the world did not know God through wisdom. Man's wisdom can never lead to a right relationship with our Creator. We just can't figure that one out. So the foolishness of God is wiser than men. God's wisdom has not been discovered, he says, by the investigation of man. Eye has not seen. God's wisdom has not been discovered by paying careful attention to what can be known in the world. Ear has not heard. God's wisdom cannot be uncovered by the power of human reason. It has not entered into the heart of man. God's wisdom is beyond all human capacity to figure out, to find out. Not because it is too tricky, too complex, too complicated, too confusing. Quite the opposite. Because it's too foolish. Too simple, too basic, too easy. I can't possibly be the answer to life's greatest question. That's just too easy. I can't possibly be the answer that leads us into a right relationship with our Creator. What is this secret wisdom that God decreed before the ages, that God prepared for those who love Him? What is this divine wisdom that shames the wise and brings to nothing the things that exist so that no human being may boast in the presence of God? Paul says it is the folly of what we preach. It's the message of the cross. It's the message of Christ crucified. It's the gospel, the good news. The thing that no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, the thing God decreed before the ages for our glory, the thing that God has prepared for those who love Him is the cross, where His own Son was sacrificed as a substitute for me. The wisdom of God is the scandalous message of a crucified king. Now, this was hidden in the Old Testament. We, post-cross, can look back through the Old Testament and say, yes, we can see Jesus. How can you read Isaiah 53 and not see the crucifixion? You can't do it knowing what we now know. But then, it was hidden. Types, shadows, pointers, the whole sacrificial system. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The whole priestly service. Jesus is our one mediator between God and man. Our great high priest. The kings of Israel. Jesus is the once and coming king. The final one who will rule with justice and reign with mercy. Throughout the Old Testament, pictures, foreshadowings, but they didn't see it. It was hidden. God had revealed enough so that Adam or Abraham or Aaron could understand that they were sinful. They were separated from God. That God was the only one who could save. And that somehow God would provide a substitute for them that would make satisfaction for their sins. They looked forward. And much was hidden. But now, today, the cross is a historical event. The apostolic preaching of Christ crucified for sinners is clearly preached, clearly recorded for us in the New Testament documents. It's right there for all to read, for all to see. This book has been translated into more languages than any other book. So that whatever language you speak, most likely you can find it in your own tongue and read the truth for yourself. And yet, many still do not believe. The cross of Christ is still today, hidden wisdom. How can that be? There may be some here this morning to whom the Bible is still a closed book. It's just another piece of religious literature that teaches moral principles of being nice to others, obeying the golden rule. It's a religious rule book of things that God expects people to do. Maybe to earn his favor. They miss the good news of the gospel. How can that be? Others may understand clearly the facts of the gospel message that Jesus died for sinners. They could even communicate that clearly to someone else. But to them, Christ crucified, simply not attractive. Not compelling. It holds no power. Not interested. How can that be? How can that be? It is because, as Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, it is because to us God has revealed them through the Spirit. How is it that the foolish message of a crucified Messiah suddenly becomes the power and wisdom of God that saves believers? How is it that the gospel becomes to us the best news we have ever heard, the best news we will ever hear? How is it that the cross becomes not just a historical event that we believe took place a long time ago, but the cross becomes a power in us that begins to transform us from the inside out. No credit can go to us for our superior wisdom or insight. And that's by design, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. To us, the us there is us who are being saved as opposed to those who are perishing. To us, us whom God chose in order to shame the wise, to us, us who He calls mature or perfect or complete in Christ, who have been given God's wisdom, in contrast to the rulers of the age, who in their ignorance crucified the Lord of glory, to us, God has revealed. God revealed. God took the initiative. I would never have experienced the power of the gospel unless God had unleashed it on me. This is something hidden that only God can make known. How? How does this happen? How does God reveal the gospel to us? Verse 10 tells us, God reveals the good news of the gospel to us through His Spirit. Now, so far in this letter, as we just simply look at the wording, Paul has said much about God our Father, about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's 31 verses in chapter 1. Out of those verses, Paul has mentioned God 20 times. He's mentioned Christ or Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ our Lord 17 times. But he's not mentioned the Spirit yet. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul turns our attention to the work of the Spirit. And in the five verses of 10 to 14, he mentions God's Spirit six times in five verses. He says in chapter 2, verse 4, the way Paul preached the gospel in Corinth was in demonstration of the Spirit. God revealed the wisdom of the cross through His Spirit. Now this helps to answer a question that has been developing since the beginning of the book. Back in chapter 1, verse 2, Paul said that we were called to be saints. In chapter 1, verse 9, he said that God called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In chapter 1, verse 24, the foolish message of the cross becomes to those who are called Christ, the power and wisdom of God. In chapter 1, verse 26, we are instructed, consider your calling. What does that mean? What is our calling? How are we called? In what way do we receive the divine summons to be saints? How is it that the Father calls us into the fellowship of His Son? Here we see the answer. God calls us into fellowship, into a relationship with Himself through the revelatory work of His Spirit. The difference, the only difference between those who are perishing and us who are being saved is we used to be those who were perishing until God revealed His gospel to us by His Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, verse 21, we're told it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. How? How did I come to believe a message I considered foolish? The message of Christ crucified, that which we once perceived as foolish, as offensive, as even scandalous, now we see as God's power to save us. That is the work of God the Spirit. So we begin to see that God the Father, Son, and Spirit were at work all along to bring about my salvation. God the Son was crucified as a substitute for my sin, carrying out the wise plan that His Father had decreed before the ages. God the Holy Spirit opens my blind eyes and renews my dead heart so that Christ crucified becomes to me the source of life, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. D.A. Carson, in his excellent little book on 1 Corinthians, writes, "If we should express unqualified gratitude to God for the gift of His Son," and he's saying, yes, we should express no less gratitude to God for the gift of the Spirit who enables us to grasp the gospel of His Son. If we should express unqualified gratitude to God for the gift of His Son, we should express no less gratitude to God for the gift of His Spirit who enables us to grasp the gospel of His Son. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now Paul is giving here a human analogy to try to help us understand. And I'm just wondering, as I look out, what each of you is thinking right now. As far as I can tell, you are fully engaged with the text of Scripture that we are studying. You are eager to grow in your relationship with Jesus. As far as I can tell, that's what I see. But only you know what you are really thinking about right now. Your body might be on the seat, but you might be thinking about what lunch is going to look like this afternoon. You might be more interested in the game that's happening this afternoon. You might be hoping and praying that by God's grace, we finish early today. Only your spirit knows your thoughts, unless you choose to reveal them to us. In a similar way, God's Spirit is the only one who can fully comprehend God's thoughts. Now, this analogy only goes so far, though, because our human spirit is a subset of our being, a part of what makes up who we are. God's Spirit is not a subset or a part of who He is. God's Spirit is a person in His own right. Every time the Spirit is referenced with a pronoun, never is the Holy Spirit called an it. The Holy Spirit is He, Him. He is personal. And this passage shows He is a thinking, feeling, willing person, distinct from the Father. This passage tells us He comprehends, He searches, He reveals, He interacts with the Father and the Son, and with us. He is not to be confused with the Father or the Son. Yet He is fully divine. He is God, the Holy Spirit. as God, he fully shares the Father's thoughts, even the depths of God, even the deep things of God. What does that mean? The depths of God. The depths of God in this passage refers to what Paul has been talking about, the hidden, secret, mystery wisdom of God, the wisdom that God decreed before the ages, which has not entered into the heart of man, what none of the rulers of this age understood, what God has prepared for us, what God has revealed to us through His Holy Spirit. The depths of God to the believer are no mystery. Because he says here, these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. So you want to know the secret, hidden mystery, depths of God wisdom? The depths of God that he, the Father, would crush his only Son, who would bear our sins in his body on the tree. He who would become sin for us, whom the Father put forward as a propitiation by his blood to satisfy his wrath and his justice against my sin. The cross is the depths of the wisdom of God. Christ crucified. That is the deep things of God, according to this passage. The depths of the hidden wisdom of God, God has revealed to us through His Spirit. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. We have received. We there, again, is us who are being saved, us to whom God has revealed His hidden plan to rescue us through the crucifixion of His Son. We who are called by God's Spirit into fellowship with His Son. We who have been given the gift of the promised Holy Spirit. Understand, there is no such thing as a believer in Jesus, a follower of Jesus, who has not received the Holy Spirit. Paul is not saying here, we who've received the Holy Spirit, as opposed to you believers who haven't attained to that level yet. That's the kind of divisiveness he is attacking in this letter. He's saying, we all believers in Jesus, if you are trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation, you have the Holy Spirit inside you. Romans 8 makes this abundantly clear. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. See, there's a question. Does He dwell in you or not? If, he goes on, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. If you have the Spirit, if you're a believer, you do. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Kind of get the theme that's repeating itself in there? The Spirit is in you. Down in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If we belong to Christ, we have received the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 tells us, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ crucified, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who, not what, not it, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. When you heard the gospel, when you believed the gospel, then, at that very millisecond, you were sealed His with the promised Holy Spirit, given in full to you, never to be taken away. The guarantee, the down payment, that what is coming will come, because He is in you. God, the Spirit at work in you, will surely complete what He began in you. We have received, he says, as a gift, not the spirit of this world, not the spirit of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but the Spirit who is from God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. That we might is a purpose statement. That describes the goal. This is the purpose. This is why. Why is the Spirit given? That, in order that we would understand. The implication is clear. Had we not received the Spirit of God, we would never comprehend the things freely given us by God. Had God not given the Spirit to us to open our eyes to the truth, we would never get the gospel. We would never be able to understand the things freely given us by God. What are the things freely given us by God? In a word, Jesus. God gave to us, for us, His only Son. And in Him we have everything. Forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, justification. All the good gifts of grace freely given to us in Jesus Christ. Yet, without the gift of the Holy Spirit, we would never understand. We would never understand the death of Jesus as our Lamb offered by the Father to take away our sin. Praise God for the gift of His Holy Spirit as He opens our eyes to His truth. Verse 13, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Paul is coming back around here to defend his manner of preaching, his ministry. The Corinthians were very critical of the way Paul did things. Like, how come you're not cool like the other guys we listen to? You're like boring. and plain and simple and just these guys got pop and pizzazz and they got the light show and it's cool, they got the stuff going on. And how come? Come on, get on board. I mean, we got some momentum over here. There's some cool. Paul is saying, if God is destroying and thwarting and bringing to nothing the wisdom of this world, then it would be utterly foolish to try to imitate the wisdom of this age, to employ the methods of this age, to emulate the popular, the powerful of this age, who are being brought to nothing. Problem is, they are ignorant of, they are missing the one thing that really matters, the one thing of eternal significance, the only way to have a right relationship with the Lord of glory. So let go of the world's methods, the world's approval. Embrace the rich, deep wisdom of God in the offensive message of a crucified Messiah. Speak it simply. Speak it plainly. Allow room for a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Refuse to employ manipulation of any kind. Refuse to tamper with or adjust in any way the message of the cross. Paul says, I just come plainly presenting to you the truth of the gospel. Not with some compelling, fancy, cool way that you're like emotionally pulled in. He says, I just lay it out there. He says, yeah, it sounds stupid. You're right. Here it is. It's all I got. It's all I'm going to give you. The cross. God sent His Son to die for your sins, so that you could be forgiven and spend eternity with Him. It's all I got. And you know what? If that transforms you, that is evidence that this is bigger than me. This is bigger than the preacher. This is God at work in you. His Holy Spirit just came in. And He's changing things. I can't do that. The cool, powerful preacher can't do that. Only God can do that. It says it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach. Jesus crucified. He says, using words taught by the Spirit. Now, how do I know I'm using words taught by the Spirit? Is this some mystical experience where God the Spirit takes control of my vocal cords and supernaturally communicates through me? Is that what He's referring to here? It could be that. But I think there's a simpler explanation for this. The Spirit that He is talking about here, the Spirit that each of us as believers has received when we believe in Jesus, that is the same Spirit that breathed out the Scriptures, carried along the biblical authors, inspired them to write what they wrote. I think the sure way to use words taught by the Spirit is to use His words written in the Scriptures. And we see Paul giving us an example of that right here in this passage. He quotes the Old Testament. He quotes the prophets. He refers to the writings. He says it is written. His mind is so saturated with Scripture that he thinks and he speaks in biblical categories. And if all of Spirit-inspired Scripture points to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which is what Jesus claimed it does, then our speaking, if it is words taught by the Spirit, should be saturated with Jesus, should be centered on the cross, and it should be spoken with a deep humility and gratitude, knowing that I was lost. I was an ignorant sinner until God's Holy Spirit awakened my dead heart to experience the transforming power of His gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your only Son, Jesus, to be crucified in my place as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, thank you for being perfectly, completely obedient to your Father, doing exactly what He sent you to do, not your own will, but His, the will that was decreed before the ages for us. Jesus, you did that for us, so that we could become what we were created to be with you in glory. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us, for taking on yourself all my sin. Holy Spirit, we worship you today. We honor you. We say thank you to you, God the Holy Spirit, because without your work in our hearts, we never would see the cross for what it is, the power of God for salvation to us who believe. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming, for opening our eyes, blind eyes, to see the light of the glory of the gospel in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for convicting us of our sin and God's perfect righteousness and the coming judgment where we will all stand accountable for every idle word. Thank you for unveiling to us the wretched condition of our hearts, rebels against you, thinking we can do it on our own, self-sufficient, arrogant, proud, rude, boastful. Thank you for allowing us to see that as sin against a holy God, to see our desperate need for a Savior, so that we can cry out for mercy and find grace in Jesus, who was freely given to us by the Father. Lord, I want to pray this morning for any to whom your good news is still a closed book, a hidden message, incomprehensible to human understanding. I pray that person would simply cry out to you, Lord, open my eyes that I might see. Lord, open my ears that I might hear. Lord, open my heart that I might understand, that I might receive Jesus, who was freely given for me. Spirit, I pray that you would this moment open blind eyes. So that the work of Christ on the cross becomes the best news we have ever heard, becomes the transforming power in our lives that it was meant to be. God, change us, we pray, for your glory, for the sake of your great name. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. May God be glorified in your life this week as the Spirit inside you lives and shows Christ through you. His transforming power is at work in you if you are a believer in Jesus. And if you're not, cry out to Jesus right now. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need you, the Savior, to set me free. And I don't get it all, so Holy Spirit, open my eyes to see, to help me to understand. Cry out to Jesus right now in the quiet of your heart. Say, save me. Because that's what he does. That's what he loves to do. And he loves you. God bless you.